Good morning. I'm very happy to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day, and I can't think of anything I would rather be doing than to be assembling with God's people. People who love the Lord and love the study and practice of His Word, and it's an encouragement to me that you are here, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to one another. I want to deliver a lesson this morning, and I want to try to relay the urgency of the message in a way that is real, but in a way that is encouraging. There are many things in this life that discourage us, and preachers can do that because we can get on a soapbox and we can preach negative, negative, negative. And while there are many things that fall within that negative category, there are also many beautiful things that can encourage us and uplift us. But I want to give you a very urgent warning of something that can happen. You know, if there has, in all the history of the automobile industry, if there had never, ever been an automobile accident, would we tell people when they get ready to go somewhere, be careful? If there'd never been an automobile accident, we wouldn't think about it. But sadly, you know that's not the case. And so we try to encourage people and remind them to be careful and warn them of the dangers that can happen. And so if it were not possible for a person, for a child of God, to fall from grace and lose their eternal soul, there would be no need for a lesson such as this. And I get the impression, not just from recent years, but from my perspective as a Christian, I think there are a lot of people who believe that once they are saved, then they are just always saved. And I think they sincerely believe that, whether they state it or not. They live as though, well, I'm a child of God, so it doesn't really matter how faithful I am or what I do in this life. There is a doctrine that is taught in some religious circles that a child of God cannot so sin as to lose their eternal reward. And it's not a new doctrine. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. And as we read verses 1 through 4, I want you to pay particular attention to what Satan tells Eve in the Garden of Eden so long ago. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What was he telling her? He was telling her that now she is alive, she will never die. Satan is the first one to ever preach the doctrine of once saved, always saved. It was a lie then, it's a lie now. We know this was a lie. And we have the heartbreak of death. And we have monuments by the millions peppering our cemeteries as a reminder that Satan lied. What a warning this is to us regarding the doctrine of once saved, always saved. The fact that it was preached by Satan himself and not long ago. So I ask you, as we continue our series on why I am a member of the Church of Christ, why would you belong to an organization which preached as one of its central tenets of doctrine the very sermon that Satan preached in the Garden of Eden? Brethren, make no mistake about it. The Bible teaches that a child of God can fall from their own steadfastness and be lost. The Bible presents for us, as evidence of this fact that a child of God can fall, some things that Christians must do to keep from falling. And again, that implies that if a child of God cannot fall, why would there be warnings against it? In 2 Peter chapter 1, as Peter begins writing this epistle, he says in verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And you say, well, yes, John, those are good things that we all ought to do, that we all might choose to do. It's just right that we add these things to our lives. Well, it's more than just a good suggestion. As I continue in verse 8, Peter writes, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But," and this is an important but, "he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." If it's impossible to fall, why such a warning from the pen of the inspired Apostle Peter? Christians in Corinth were admonished to take heed lest ye fall, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And again, if no possibility of falling, why the warning? Paul knew it was impossible, or knew that it was rather possible for him to be rejected by the Lord if he did not maintain his spiritual faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, and this is from the New King James, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, we don't qualify ourselves for salvation. God made those qualifications before the world began. We are the ones who must meet those qualifications. But Paul, the apostle, probably the greatest preacher who ever lived, save our Lord Jesus Christ, knew that if he did not keep his body in spiritual and physical subjection to the demands and the commands of the Almighty, that he himself could become disqualified. We don't want to let that happen. It's possible, according to the Hebrews writer, and from chapter 3 and verse 12, for a child of God to stop believing. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, you may say, John, how do you know Paul or the Hebrews writer was talking to Christians? He called them brethren. He was speaking to Christians in Rome. If you're not a member of something, you can't depart from it. If you're not in a particular house, you cannot depart that house. But the fact that these people could depart implied they were in something. And logically, they were in the church. Not that the church is a building, but they were in that spiritual organism. And as it was their free will to obey the commands of the Lord Jesus and be added to that number, they could do something to disqualify themselves and thus be removed from that number. You can have your name removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. But it's only by your doing. The Galatians were taught that a child of God can fall. Now, Galatia was not a city, it was a region. And there were several small congregations in the region of Galatia. And the Galatian heresy, which invaded the church, said that in order for you to be saved as a Christian, you also must keep the Ten Commandment law. And so Paul was refuting this false doctrine. And in fact, he told those Christians in Galatia that by attaching the old law to for which Christ died to fulfill with the new law, which Christ died to inaugurate, that they were sinning. And he said unto them, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If a Christian decides to forsake the church, to turn their back on the church, Christ has become of no effect to them. They no longer appreciate what Christ did for them. If the church becomes, in your mind, just another social function on the calendar amid so many other functions, and you go through the motions, and you worship, maybe in truth, in motion, but you don't worship in spirit, then Christ has become no effect unto you, and ye are fallen from grace. If you enter an association, an arrangement, an agreement, a contract, a marriage, which Christ has not authorized, or which is specifically forbidden by the law of Christ, then Christ has become of no effect unto you, and ye are fallen from grace. If you worship in a manner that is not specifically spelled out in New Testament literature, and you begin adding elements to your worship, praise teams and drama and mechanical instruments of music and hand clapping and arm waving, then Christ has become no effect unto you, and ye are fallen from grace. We know from Ephesians 2:8 and other places that grace is essential to salvation. We see from Galatians 5:4 that Christians did fall from grace. So the only logical conclusion that you and I may draw is that a child of God can fall from grace. As strange as it may seem, a Christian can be in a worse condition after falling from grace than he was before he became a Christian. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and following. Pardon me. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They had escaped the defilement and the pollution of sin and the elements of the world. And these people were again entangled in sin and overcome by Satan. The latter state is worse than the first, because they will languish in eternity, knowing they had been saved and forfeited the greatest blessing possible. If the Christian cannot so sin as to be eternally lost, why then will the last state be worse than the first? We see from the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. The first three seeds that were sown initially accepted, or were accepted by the soil. The soil represents the heart of the man. But the first three soils rejected the seed. Sometimes the seed was received, but it was on thin soil, and it endured for a little time, but when the sun came up, it was burned away. Some was trampled under the foot of man. Others grew for a while, but then were entangled with the cares of the world. These represent people who received the message initially, but later rejected it. We see the parable of the vine and the branches. Jesus said that the branch that doesn't bear fruit is cut off and cast away. That was a branch that was attached to the true vine being Jesus Christ himself. But he cast away. He wouldn't bear fruit for Christ. And if we're not bearing fruit for Christ, we're bearing fruit for Satan. We cannot not bear fruit, colloquially. We'll either bear fruit for Christ or we're bearing fruit for Satan. We see that great prophecy of apostasy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that some would depart from the faith. Those were Christians. And if I'm not mistaken, that depart is used in nautical terminology. It means they cast off from shore. These Christians cast off themselves from the safe harbor of the church of Christ. In James 5, 19 and 20, our brother writes, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death." One departs or errs from the truth. What position is he in? According to James here, he is again a sinner, and his soul is in danger of eternal death. If a child of God cannot sin and fall from grace, why, tell me please, did James write this? In Acts chapter 5, two Christians, a man and wife named Ananias and Sapphira, conspired together to lie to God. And they died within hours of one another and were buried. These were Christians, and they fell, and they're lost. So how do we prevent this from happening? How do we remain in the grace of God? Obviously, by growing in the grace of God. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of your wicked, or with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." There's the warning again. He says, "Beware lest ye fall from your own steadfastness." Verse 18. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." To fall from our steadfastness is to fall from that which supports us, our faith. And were it not for the grace of God, any faith you and I have would be worthless. To grow in the grace of God means to grow in the favor. How do we grow in the grace and favor of God? It's very simple. Do what pleases God first. Regardless of what pleases you. When I do what pleases me first, then I sin. And when you do what pleases you first, you sin. So to grow in the favor of God, we have to do what pleases Him. And it's only right. He is the sovereign of the universe. He spoke us into existence. What right do I have putting myself first? And the answer is none. We grow in faith and in knowledge by saturating our minds with the Holy Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. We grow in the grace of God by walking in the light as He is in the light, simply doing what Christ commands and forsaking that which He forbids. And it's all right here on the pages of the New Testament. Forty-5 minutes a day, you can read the New Testament in a month. I try to do that 12 times a year. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's more than coming here and occupying a pew for an hour or two. It's more than just looking at a hymn book. We're commanded to sing. We're commanded to give as we've been prospered. We partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what He has done, in anticipation of what He's going to do. And our mind must be engaged. Our intellect, it's an intellectual exercise as well as a physical exercise. Beloved, the greatest thing you can be in this life is a faithful child of God. I don't care what your official title is. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what you achieve in this life. If God is not first, prepare for a fall. We have the greatest Master and the greatest Savior. We have the greatest hope that is available to mankind. But with that, we also have the greatest responsibility. Be faithful unto death. Our race as Christians, you see, it's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. And we have to stay in the race. We have to keep putting one foot in front of the other, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, some will tell you that once you are saved, you cannot be lost. We have proven with Scripture that a child of God can sin and be lost. I beg you, read God's word daily. Pray to God frequently. And do not let your guard down for a moment, brethren and friends. We cannot allow Satan to let his foot in the door. So I encourage you today, keep your eyes on the goal. Keep walking in the light, as Christ Himself is in the light. And we can have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord will continue to cleanse us from our sins. That for all of us is my prayer. This morning, if you are not a child of God, what are you waiting for? Don't look for some phenomenal sign from heaven. Just do what you know the Bible says to do. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, and if you will repent of your sinful lifestyle, and you'll confess the Lord Jesus then why not take the final step and become a New Testament Christian and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? And then you begin that walk as a new child. You inherit a brand new family. And as long as you keep looking unto Jesus and keep heaven in the sight, then someday heaven will be your home. Be careful. Be prayerful. Be faithful. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now and take a seat on the front row as we stand and sing.